When I spoke last week about the book of Revelation, I pointed out a couple of things that I felt were very important for us to understand in our day and age. And the first is that I feel we have left a postmodern era and we've come into a period of post-truth, a time when the world would rather hear fancy stories and emotional conversation as opposed to hearing absolute and complete truth. And it led me to ask the question, who then in this world is to be trusted? Who are we to look for in our time to find truth? Where can we place our confidence? And Revelation 1 verse 5 told us who we can place our confidence in. For it reads, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." I was excited to share last week how Jesus is uniquely qualified to bring us the truth. I reminded us that he is the one, the firstborn from the dead. He is the one that has gone over to the other side and has returned to tell us about what eternity is all about. And Colossians 1 verse 15 reminds us that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authority, all things are created by him and for him. I was excited to share that he is the ultimate ruler of the earth, that he was alive and he died and then he raised himself from the dead again, that he holds sway against all things. He is the ultimate leader, potentate, all-powerful of the universe. He is the one that holds the future. And we looked very briefly to see that the church in the first century had no influence and no power, no prestige, no buildings. But yet they were not without hope. We are reminded that from a small band of 12, maybe 20 people, we now have a church that by 2025 will number 33% of the world's population, 2.6 billion people. Long before I had studied any scripture and known anything about any of that, before I knew the full power of who Jesus was, I was a young child without hope, without place, without home, without certainty for the future. And Jesus reached down and he touched me. And he met me where I was, where I needed him most, in a way that a child could understand. When my parents were gone and my father was in jail and my mother had disappeared, when I was placed into foster homes and I was in need of help, and no one in the world seemed to understand the pain and the difficulty that I was feeling within myself, the uncertainty that I had, the fear that I had about the future, Jesus reached down to me and revealed himself to me in a way that can't be expressed in words, cannot be placed into the details of a sermon or marked into a three-point dialogue about who God is. He reached down and he touched me in words that cannot be described. In fact, he opened the veil to me personally of what previously had not been seen, and through spiritual eyes, he revealed to me that he would walk along beside me every moment of the day. And in my frailty and lack of understanding, without having read a word of Scripture, Jesus came into my heart because he had drawn me to himself. He revealed to me later all of the great things about him and the power that he holds. But I needed a Savior more than I needed a theological discussion. I needed a God that was concerned about me. I wanted to know he was concerned about the world, but I wanted to know that he cared about me and that he was worried about the things of my life and that he wanted to protect me and love me and that he wanted to lead me through my darkest time. You see, the book of Revelation to me, as I understand it, is trying to tell us two things. We put aside all the visions and all the stories that are within it. It is trying to tell us that the truth about Jesus and the truth about God is in plain view for all of us to see. If we would spend a moment and look at the historical evidence and all the things that God has done down through the centuries, we would see that these words that we have spoken about Jesus, about his power, have been in plain view for all the world to see. And the war between good and evil, between those in authority and those who would seek Jesus, has long been seen in the world. And in plain view, we have seen God moving us forward to the day when he will return. And I have found for me in my life, day after day, although I have not been faithful, Jesus has been faithful to me. And he has protected me when my parents never returned. When I moved out on my own at 16 to get a job and to continue to work through my high school. Through the difficulties of finding work when there was no work, the difficulties of struggling with finances when there was no money, the difficulties of feeling my own lack of self-worth, Jesus was always there. And he revealed himself to me in a truth that is as plain as day. And the other most exciting thing about the book of Revelation is that not only is Jesus the great, all-powerful, the God of the universe, the one who holds all things by his power, he was willing to reach down to me and take me from that place where I was helpless and beyond support. And without words, he was able to lift me unto himself. The same way he has lifted the church all of these years, and the same way he will lift you right now in your struggle, no matter what it is. The great message of the book of Revelation is come. Jesus is calling us to himself. The great God of all power and all strength loved us so much that he reached down to each one of us. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things were committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. I am so thankful that Jesus revealed himself to me. And I know that today he is seeking to reveal himself to each one of us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 tells us that no eye has ever seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. If Jesus could be fully explained in human words, he would not be God. And if we were able to put Jesus and God into some theological box that we could completely explain, he would not be God. We are seeking today to speak about the unspeakable, to describe the indescribable, to outline the one where there are no words to completely describe him. The book of Revelation tells us that the truth of God is in plain sight. That's what the word apocalypse means, the revelation means. It's a laying bare. It is a spreading out nakedly for all to see. It is a complete disclosure of truth. It is taking what was once previously thought to be unknown and revealing it to us in our hearts, far beyond what our human minds could begin to comprehend. It is the manifestation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the minds, in the hearts of men and women. It is Emmanuel, God with us. Sadly, even when Jesus was here on earth and he walked this planet, people didn't believe him. John 12:37 says this, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their sight, they still would not believe." This is what was fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed your message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they do not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, that I would heal them." You see, we cannot do it by human effort. We cannot understand who Jesus is. We cannot go into his word on our own without his help and begin to understand the power and the majesty of our God. We cannot describe what salvation is. We cannot put it down on paper so that we can describe it to another. It is that supernatural experience where God the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you feel the drawing of his Spirit and you come to a place of faith. Not a faith that you have of your own, but a faith that he even provides for us. It's indescribable. The word apocalypse is used when God is calling us to action. Do you remember Paul, who had all this theological knowledge in his head, and he was this great leader of his time? People went to him for instruction. He knew the word backward and forward, but he needed to meet Jesus on the Damascus Road. It wasn't until Jesus arrested him. "Why do you keep fighting against me?" he said. It was only through divine revelation that he was able to stop and proclaim, "Lord, Lord." It was Paul who said this, "It was by divine revelation," Galatians 2:2, that I went out to preach the gospel. It was by divine revelation that he went out to the nations and spoke the truth. It was more than intellectual knowledge. It was a spiritual awakening that had happened within him. It was a revelation from God. It was as if he was hearing the scripture we read today. Come, come, and I will respond. The word revelation is used when God is seeking to reveal truth to us that is previously incomprehensible. It is not by reason or by human understanding. Who can explain the birth of God as a child? Who can begin to understand that Jesus lived his life here on earth, tempted in every way, just like you and me, yet without sin? Explain to me, give me a formula that explains how Jesus can be completely God and completely man. Explain to me how he can be in the garden and say he is struggling with his faith. He knows he needs to go to the cross. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Explain how the God-man could struggle. We can't explain these things. It is beyond human comprehension. It is a divine revelation of the Spirit that comes to us. The cross is indescribable. How God would send his own Son in the likeness of mankind and allow him to be obedient to death, go all the way to the cross, and die on our behalf. It is illogical. It makes no sense. But yet God did it to reveal himself to us in a supernatural way. Explain for me, in simple terms, the resurrection. Can't be done, can it? How Jesus could lay his life down, and while dead and cold in the grave, could still raise himself up again for our redemption. It is beyond explanation. Can you explain to me why hundreds, if not thousands, have gone to their death refusing to neglect the name of Jesus or to reject him, but were willing to die for the sake of their faith? Can you explain to me all those, even from this congregation, who have gone out over the years to foreign mission fields, who have sacrificed their lives and their family for the sake of the gospel? Can you explain to me that warming of your soul when you hear the name of Jesus? Can you explain to me what it means to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I can't explain it. Paul put it this way: I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. William Barclay put it this way: the coming of Jesus Christ into the world is the unveiling of God, who by his very majesty has hidden from the eyes of men such things since the beginning of the world. I would go on to say, now he is revealing himself to us. He wants us to be one with him. Revelation is also the unveiling of judgment. We should be very careful to remember that. For the unveiling of truth tells us about the power and the holiness of God. Romans 2, verse 5 reminds us, It is because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart that you are storing up for yourselves wrath for the day of God's judgment, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. The world would tell us logically that all mankind will be saved, but the scripture and the divine revelation of God tells us that there is a need to bow the knee to him if you are going to be saved. It reminds us that there is a wrath to come, and that those who are rebelling against Jesus in their own life are storing up for themselves judgment that is to come. Make no mistake, the coming for some will be a wonderful thing, but the coming for others will be a great threat, a time of great difficulty. Do not believe for a moment that wrath will not come, but good news, we can escape that wrath. Revelation is the unveiling of the praise and glory of our Savior, that he is the wonderful God, that he is the creator God, he is the loving God who has come down to each one of us. Revelation is the unveiling of the certainty that you and I will suffer for our faith. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 tells me this: rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may enjoy life with him in the future. If you believe that by coming to faith that all your problems will be solved, Scripture tells me different. And my life, frankly, tells me different. Is there anyone here who has not suffered in some way in their life? The loss of a loved one, or sickness, or depression, or addiction. Is there any one of us in this room that has not suffered trying to serve and to seek Jesus in our life? Is there any one of us who has sought out good but found that the world has been evil all around us? It rings true, doesn't it, that even though we live for Jesus, it is a time of suffering. We are called to come. And the scriptures that we have read tell us this. They give us great blessing. It says, the one who reads the words of this prophecy will be blessed. It says, the one who hears the words will be blessed. But it also says, the one who keeps these words will be blessed. Revelation reveals to us our need to serve Jesus. The book of Revelation reminds me, Revelation 14, 13 tells me, that blessed are each one of us who die in the Lord forevermore. Revelation 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, for they will rest from their labors, and their deeds will follow them. There is a hope of a resurrection, and that's illogical for the world, but it's not for us. We are said that blessed is he who wakes up and keeps his garments clean, Revelation 16, 15. In other words, blessed are you if you seek and you struggle to serve God in your life. If you seek to set aside the evilness that so quickly comes upon you and seek to serve him in every part of your life, it's a call to holiness. Blessed are you if you're in that struggle. Revelation 19, verse 9 reminds me that we are blessed if we are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that mean? One day we will be in his presence and we will enjoy his company. And the meal will be sweet and the conversation will be wonderful. Revelation 20, verse 6 reminds me that blessed is he who shares in the first resurrection. Are you prepared for that resurrection? So then, these are the things that we are called to. We are called into relationship with Jesus in words that cannot be explained. We are called to serve the God of the universe who controls and knows all things, but yet knows our hearts and is concerned about each one of us individually. We're called to come to a God who knew me before I was born and knew you before you were born and now calls you to serve him. If we learn anything from the book of Revelation, it is that we have a free invitation to come and hear what Jesus says to us. The scripture says, "Come, everyone who hears, are you listening? Come, everyone who is thirsty to do the right thing. Those of you who want wholeness in your life, come. Come and take that free gift that comes from Jesus." But that coming, let me remind you, comes with sacrifice. Luke 14, verse 26 reminds us, "If anyone wants to come to me, he must hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, if he is to be my disciple." What does that mean? It means that Jesus must have the preeminence in our life. It doesn't mean that we should neglect our father and mother and our sister and brother, but it does mean that when Jesus calls, he should be the first voice that we answer. And if he calls us to a time of difficulty, then we must live and serve him in the difficulties. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me." Are you willing to take up your cross? Are you willing to go from being in a social club to being connected with a Savior who wants us to suffer and sacrifice and work for the sake of the kingdom? Scripture tells us that your intellectual understanding of God is not enough. Your understanding of who Jesus is and your faith, your religion must get past your head and get into your heart. John 5:39 says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me," Jesus says. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It is more than intellectual or theological understanding. It is a relationship with Jesus. John 6:37 reminds me that it is Jesus that holds our salvation secure. For he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whosoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out." Christ is drawing you today. John 6:44 reminds me that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. We're reminded that the rewards are great. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The lesson of Revelation and the question of our lives today: if we know who we can trust in, then we must come. The scripture that we read today, let me read part of it again. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Are you willing to come? We have an opportunity right now in a public way to profess our faith for Jesus. Some may want to come this morning because they have a burden on their heart, because there is something that they have been struggling with, an addiction, something they've not surrendered to Jesus. For some, it might be a time to come forward simply to pray for a loved one. For others, maybe this is the first time you've heard the message of who Jesus is. Make no mistake, a decision is made by everyone in this room. We come forward in a public way because Jesus died publicly for us. So as we close our eyes for a moment, as we bow our heads, may I ask this question of you: is the Spirit calling you to come? Why not come forward and surrender that part of your life that you have kept for yourself all of these years? Why not come and kneel at the front with me, and we will pray together as the Spirit says, come. Perhaps you have trusted in your own intellect, and you have all these questions and concerns about who Jesus is. Why not come now as a small child, realizing you'll never fully comprehend him or fully understand him? Why not come, bow the knee to Jesus? Perhaps there is that sin that is strong on your life, that guilt that is weighing you down. Why not come and give it to him? What Jesus calls upon us to do is repent. We have been going one way in our life. We have been serving ourselves. He is calling us to turn our lives around and to go completely the other way and to come to him. Would you like to come this morning and pray? Lay your burden on Jesus. He will not cast you away. Come. Come and meet a Savior who knew you before you were born. Anyone who is thirsty for truth, thirsty for deliverance, come. Anyone who wants eternal life, come. Anyone who needs a new beginning, come as we pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent your angel to testify to John. We thank you that he has revealed through the mouth of Jesus and by the pen of John that Jesus is the mighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the one who holds the keys to heaven and hell, the one who calls us individually, directly, and publicly. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us Jesus' concern for us. May we come today. May we hear the words of the prophecy, and may we obey. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.